Listen, that's what this life is all about. It's about living for Christ. Amen? It's about living for Him, putting Him first. We've been in our 1 John series for a little while now, and we've tried to make sure that they're all online. We're recording the audio tonight, so everything should be set and already ready back there for that. And we try to put that on our church website, so you can go back and listen if you need to catch up. Here's the issue when it comes to 1 John, this epistle. Not an issue, so to speak. Most of the issues that we find in Bible study are man-made issues. You know what I mean by that? There's a man-made interpretation or philosophy, and you know, we kind of get in our head that, well, this is the way I was always told, and that goes against that, so that must be wrong. But if it's in Scripture, right, then we have to go with what the Bible says. So in some of these areas that we see, we're really pointing to that because of where we're at. Now, by way of review, we find a fivefold reason for this letter. If you'll remember the first reason, somebody want to help me out with that? Anybody remember the very first reason for the letter that we find? Somebody said it. Joy is one of the reasons. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. One of the reasons that John wrote this epistle was so that the believer could have, not just have joy, but have full joy. Jesus talked about in His final talks with the disciples there after John chapter 13. We looked at John chapter 15 and we talked about and learned how Jesus wanted His followers to be filled with His joy. Not our joy. There are things in this life that can bring an immediate joy. And again, joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is emotion. Joy is a state of mind. It's a state of being. You can be in the most miserable place of your existence and still have a heart that's full of the joy of Christ. That's possible. That's absolutely possible. It's only possible because of Jesus Christ. Amen. But it is possible. And so we don't seek happiness, although there's nothing wrong with being happy. But we seek to be holy and to be filled with the joy of Christ. And so one of the reasons for this letter to be written, as it's clearly outlined in verse 4 of chapter 1, is that we would have full joy. That's the second reason. The first one we find in verse 3. That we have, which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have what? Fellowship. And we did a study on that word, fellowship, and we took the time to find the depth of that fellowship that we have in God because of Christ Jesus. And so one of the reasons that this letter was written was not only that we would have full joy, but that we would have fellowship. Now notice what he says, fellowship our, with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So there's a fellowship that's not just a bond between you and God and the Father and the Son, but it's also with other believers. And a fellowship that we're to have. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you can meet someone who loves Christ, loves God, who knows Jesus as their Savior? You've never met them before in your life, and yet once you get to talk to them and find that out, there seems to be just an instant connection there, a bond, because you are in the same family. You're a part of that same body. And so it's an interesting concept there. And so we learned that one of the reasons is for the fellowship. Then in chapter 2 and verse 1, the third reason was so that we could learn how to not sin. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye what? Sin not. It is possible to live a life that's pleasing to God in this world, even though we're surrounded by wickedness, even though we're surrounded by filth. We can live properly. And now, I don't know why. I always feel like I have to add this to the end of that. I'm not talking about my standards of righteousness. You know what I mean by that? I'm not talking about what you think I should do as a husband, as a father. I'm not talking about your standards. I'm talking about God's standards of righteousness. We're not talking about some man-made tradition that, well, we don't do that, and that makes us sinners because we've always done this, and now we don't do that. If there's anything that I think the original the OGs, the church builders who have been here since the beginning, since we've been here 8 years, have learned is that I'm not afraid to make change if we need to make change. Amen? Especially if it's one that is going to honor the Lord and that'll help our families grow closer to Him. And I believe that everyone that's here would agree with that, that that's needed and necessary. Amen? It's important to have that mentality. But again, the changes that we seek to make, we're not making change for the sake of change. We're also not measuring our righteousness against each other's. We're looking to Christ for all of that. And if we'll do that, there is opportunity for us to not sin. But I love how he goes on in verse 2 to remind us that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And that was the third reason for the writing of this letter. And there's only two more, and yet there's still a handful of chapters left. And the fourth reason for the writing, we're going to see next week, but we've already dealt with, and that's found in verse 26 in chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that, what? Seduce you. And we have learned over the past several weeks of study through chapter 2 that he's talking about those Antichrist teachings. The Antichrist teachings. That Antichrist teaching says that Jesus is not God in the flesh, that God has not come in the flesh. And the Bible says that he that denieth Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist. That's very easy for us to recognize. If someone says that Jesus is not the Christ, he is Antichrist. And then we even learn later on in this letter that the spirit of Antichrist doth already work. Now, in that vein, in that reasoning that we're building up to and seeing here, we're in verse 24 of chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and we love you, and we thank you for this promise of eternal life that you've given because of the gift of your only begotten Son. Lord, we're grateful that we can study your word together and that nothing that is said and done has to be whipped up into an emotional frenzy. There's nothing that we have to say or do that is extra from Scripture. We can just simply look to your word and your word guide us. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach and teach this evening to preach and teach that which your word says and not to preach and teach my own opinions, Lord. I pray that you would help us to come to your word for conformity to the image of your Son. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be encouraged by what we read and challenged by what we hear. And Lord, convicted in the areas where we need to grow and to be closer to you and to be more like you. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you have given us grace to accomplish these things and that nothing that we learn tonight is able to be accomplished had it not been for the gift of your only begotten Son. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on that tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we prepare our hearts and minds to study the Word. I pray that you'd help us to leave here ready to search out your Scriptures to see if these things are so. We love you, Lord, and we thank you once again for loving us. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen. And amen. I want us very quickly to notice this promise, and that's what we're going to focus on this evening for the majority of the time that we have together. This is the promise, verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, I want us to notice some things in the verse that's prior from the verse that we just read. There are a lot of times where we'll read these verses and we'll say, see, if we abide and remain in that which we have heard from the beginning, then we have the promise that he has promised to us eternal life. But that sounds a lot like a works-based salvation. And that's not taught in Scripture. Amen? We don't, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? His mercy. He saved us. You can't do anything to earn your salvation. You can't do anything to keep your salvation. So what is he talking about? Well, that's what we're going to focus on. I believe that in order to recognize this and to understand it, we have to focus in verse 24 as being tied to the remainder of the chapter. Let that therefore... Now, anytime you see the therefore, we have to find why what the therefore is there for. Because the beginning is true, then this is how we respond, or we know that this is also true, all right? Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. Now, I know we've been in this gospel, or in this epistle, general epistle, for several weeks now, but we need to take some time to review and to remind ourselves, what is it that we have heard from the beginning? Because if we are to allow that to abide in us, then we have to know what it is. Amen? Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. And there's several passages here in 1 John that we'll look at to recognize this. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. Can I just say, I love how the Bible is the best commentary for itself. Amen. Just stick to the book. Just stick to the words. People ask me, you know, what commentary do you use? I try not to use any. I'm not saying that you can't learn by reading other men, but ultimately I'm going to go to this first, and if this clearly explains it, what do I got to read somebody else for? Amen. Amen. And sometimes I'm just tired and I read somebody else and then I go, wait a minute, that don't sound right. And then you go in there and study a little bit more. And that's what I love about it. Like a detective. That's as close as they'll ever let me get to a badge. I'm going to get one made, a Bible detective. Amen. Brethren, verse 7, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. What commandment is that? Well, it's verse 5. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. That's the old commandment. We studied this in that when we were going verse by verse and got to verse 6 and 7 and 5, we learned what the old commandment was. Before John introduces the new commandment that was taught to him by Christ, we saw the old commandment, which boils down to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. That's the old commandment. All the way back in Deuteronomy, the children of Israel were told that. When Jesus was asked, which of these is the greatest commandment? He said, all of the law hangs on these two, and the first being, love the Lord thy God. This is what we've heard from the beginning. We know that we have to love the Lord thy God. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. Chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 11. Now, if that's not clear, look at verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning. Well, that pretty much helps us to understand exactly what he's talking about. Look what it says, that we should love one another. Wow, so it's not only just the love of God, the commandment which we've heard from the beginning, and we're getting somewhere with this, but it's also the love that we're supposed to have for one another. I've never understood, and the older I get, the less I understand how we can be against other Christians. Now, I use that term scripturally, not loosely. I know these days anybody and their brother says they're a Christian, right? If they've been to church one time at all in their life, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, amen. Yeah, I'm a member down there at that Calvary Baptist Church. Really, who's the pastor? Oh, he's great. Yeah, he's a good guy. I heard he was a bum. Oh, no, that's just haters. You know, haters, they just don't like him. Oh, okay. Well, I'm the pastor over at Calvary Baptist Church. I'm glad you think I'm great. Amen. Hadn't seen you in 8 years, but it's nice to meet you. I'm glad you're here. Glad you're going to be here this Sunday. Amen. I've never understood this. Now, there are some very specific things in Scripture that we should separate with people over. Amen. Very specific things. But sometimes we take that to an extreme. You know what I mean by that? I'm gonna give you a shocking statement, all right? This is going to blow your mind. We are not the only Baptist church that loves God in this community. Amen. Right? We have brothers and sisters in Christ scattered all throughout this community. There's 18,000 residents in Towns County. There's no church running over 1,000. It means we got some work to do. Wow, they're all burnt out on church and they say they love the Lord, but they won't go. They show no fruit. Well, you know, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Right? Where is the love that we're supposed to have for those that profess to be saved, and yet maybe they don't talk the Christian talk we talk? Maybe they use some of the more Gen Z Christian lingo, right? That I'm not even going to try to pretend to know. Just not. Don't know it. Don't want to know it. I'm an 80s and 90s kid. I was right in the middle. Amen. I feel like I'm good. All right. I know enough words that some of you still don't know. All right. We're good with that. But that doesn't make them any less of a Christian and me better of a Christian. There is a love that we're supposed to have for other people who are believers in Christ Jesus. I heard a preacher one time, actually it was a Christian comedian. He said, some people don't like people from other countries and they say they're Christians. They're really going to hate heaven. Amen. Amen. I was told one time there are more Baptists in Texas than there will be in heaven. Because that's what our understanding is. If they don't look like me, talk like me, if they don't wear that suit and tie, I'm telling you right now, I would lose friends in ministry if they walked in right now and I didn't have on my coat and my tie. And it's a Wednesday. Well, you need some better friends. Yeah, but I love them. They're my friends. They love the Lord. They're just better Christians than I am. Amen? They're going to wear a tie. Here's what I'm trying to get at. The new commandment that we're told about is the one that we have heard. That's the new commandment from chapter 2. We've already dealt with that. You got questions Sunday night, all right? We already looked at that. But that's a new commandment in verse 8 that John was taught by Jesus himself in John chapter 15. And that is also the commandment that he says in verse 11, the message that ye heard from the beginning. But again, the beginning of what? Because now we have an old commandment in chapter 2 and verse 7 and a new commandment that's reiterated in chapter 3 and verse 11, both being that which we've heard from the beginning. What is the beginning? Well, for that we need to go back to chapter 1. So for 1 John chapter 1. What is that which we have heard from the beginning that we should allow to abide to remain in us? 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the what? Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. What is the eternal life that John told those people about, that John writes about? What is the word of life, or rather, who is it? It's Jesus. That which ye have heard from the beginning, what is that? That God sent forth His Son, He who knew no sin, to become sin for us, to allow Himself to be crucified by the creation, was allowed to be laid into a borrowed tomb, resurrected of His own volition on the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That is what you have heard from the beginning. It's the salvation message. It's the beginning of your Christian life. That which was from the beginning. That which you have heard from the beginning. It's Jesus. Now, I want us to notice something. There are two words that we're to apply, and this is, if we were to have a point one and a point two, and in this setting, we've not had points, but we do have them up here to help us. So, if we were to look at this, we see two words in verse 24 that we're to take precedence when it comes to that which is from the beginning. And the first one being, if you're taking notes, abide. Abide. What does this word abide mean? What is an abode? Turn with me if you will. Well, there's a couple passages, and I tell you what, for sake of time, if you'll go to Genesis 38, we'll get there in a minute when we get to letter B or point number two. But for abide, I'll read you these. If you're taking notes, I'll give you the references. I want you to study this out, but I want us to see this. That which was from the beginning, We're to allow it to abide in us. Okay? Genesis chapter 19 and verse 2, if you're taking notes. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 2. This is tied to the first point, the abide. Okay? Genesis chapter 19 and verse 2, we find that an abiding place is used. And actually, I believe this is the first mention. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." Now, let's stop right here for just a moment. This is the account of Lot. Lot, in Genesis chapter 19, has already come a long way. In sitting in the seat that he sat in at the gate, being in a position of authority in Sodom, having children that were married off and still two young daughters at home who were not married, Lot is the man whom Abraham pleaded with the Old Testament manifestation of Christ, the Christophany, if you will, with these two angels together. And Abraham said, "Lord, if there be 10 righteous, would you spare the city?" And we've looked before at this, but I encourage you to be reminded that Lot's family would have been 10 people. And Abraham, I could see as being a loving family member, was hoping that at least his kinfolk were righteous. As many of us that we have family like that, we hope, we pray, Lord, help them, guide them, help them to be righteous. And yet, what did the Lord do? He still destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because there weren't even 10. Lot's own wife was so tied to the city that in the destruction, she did the one thing they were told not to do: look back. And so she was destroyed. In that occurrence, we have these two angels that come into the city, and Lot recognizes them for who they are. And in verse number 2 of Genesis chapter 19 is the account where Lot tries to get them to tarry for the night in his home. Now, why was he concerned with that? Because Lot knew exactly what happened on the streets of Sodom at night. Lot knew exactly what happened when the sun went down in this terrible city of Sodom. And yet in that moment, knowing who they were, recognizing them to be someone that he should be concerned with, and then bringing a message to him, he wants them to tarry all night with him. But then notice their response. At the end of verse 2, "And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." From this account and the first reference that we see to this word in the Bible, we recognize that a place of abiding is a place of dwelling. It is a place where you tarry, where you wait. And so Lot would consider his home a safe haven for them to abide in. Now we notice also another thing about this word abide in the Word of God that I think is of most interest in Job chapter 38. And so if you're taking notes, I encourage you to jot down Job 38 and verse 39 and 40. And we see this illustration, example given, and within the illustration using the verbiage tied to lions and wait, he says in verse 39, "Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion? Or fill the appetite of the young ones when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait." An abiding place is not just a place of dwelling, but it is a place of patiently waiting. And so if we're instructed to abide in that which was from the beginning, in that which we have heard from the beginning, which again is the Word of Life, 1 John 1:1, by the way, 1 John 1:1, and John 1:1, in the beginning was the what? Word. What does he say in the first epistle that he's written, 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, the end of the verse, the Word of Life? That which we have heard from the beginning, we're to allow it to abide. And if we're instructed to allow it to abide, then that means we are to dwell in the place of patient waiting, even during a time of false Christs and antichrists and seducers. Patiently waiting is not something that most of us are built for. It does not come naturally. Amen. Patiently waiting is not something that I like to do as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. As soon as I see what needs to be done, I want to get it done. Right? Well, we don't have the money for that. We'll figure that out. Amen. We can go negative a little while before they'll call us. We got a couple hours to figure that out. You know what I mean? Patiently waiting. Look now at 1 John chapter 2 and recognizing how they are to differentiate. And remember the context of 1 John chapter 2 being tied into a transitional context of sinning not and avoiding seducers and recognizing seducers. And all of that converging in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but is of the world. And we're in this world and we're not of this world. But friend, if we will allow that which we have heard from the beginning to abide in us, then we have a promise. We'll get to that in just a moment. Not only do we see the promise, or rather the abiding, but if you're in Genesis chapter 38 now, we're going to look at verse 1, Genesis chapter 38 and verse 1. We see letter B, or point number 2, if you're taking notes, we see that we're also to remain. We're to remain. For an understanding of remaining, I want us to look at the Old Testament account of Judah and Tamar, just as an Old Testament illustration for this remaining. And it came to pass, verse 1, at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah. And he took her and went in unto her. She conceived and bare a son, called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. You know, and I'm not trying to take away from anything that we're doing right now, but every time I read the Old Testament, I praise the Lord that the Old Testament name that my mother chose for me was Nathan. Amen? Because there's a lot of names in here that, yeah, I wouldn't even be able to pronounce when I was a kid, all right? And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And I'm probably butchering that one, please forgive me for that. And he was at Chezeb when she bare him. Now, verse 8. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now, there's a lot here within this account. And in reading accounts like this, I can't help but praise the Lord for the purity of the stories that God gives us in His Word. You know what I mean by that? All the children are downstairs tonight. There's 25, 30 kids downstairs. They're having a good time, Master Club. I'm a little concerned we haven't heard them as much tonight as we normally do, but that might be okay. Amen? But what I will tell you is that even if they were up here, we could still read this account. Why? Because the Word of God is pure. And so all of us that know what's happening, it's because we're of the age of understanding where we need to know what's happening. And then when we see this account and what's happened and the way that it would displease the Lord, but then in that we see Tamar now a widow and Judah telling her to remain a widow at thy father's house. Abiding is the patiently waiting at a dwelling place, but to remain is to patiently wait for an unstated amount of time. lest her son die. There was no guarantee that that son wouldn't die, and she would remain a widow until that son grew, and if he didn't grow, and you see, there's an unstated amount of time there. I think it's interesting as we look back at 1 John chapter 2, we're encouraged in our study, let that therefore abide, so let it dwell in you. How long? Patiently. Patiently waiting. Now, we're patiently waiting on something. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning, the word of life. Jesus is the only begotten. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain. Well, how long should it remain? How long should we allow that to remain in our life? How long should we make that the focus of our life? For an unstated amount of time, because you don't know when your life is going to end. You don't know when the rapture is going to happen, if it's going to happen in your lifetime. I know there's a lot of stuff happening in the world, but you do realize that since Jesus ascended in the book of Acts, that transitional book that brings us into the New Testament era because of the shedding of His blood, there are no prophecies that had to occur in order for the catching away to happen. That's why it's called the imminent return of Christ. Could have happened at any point in history. There are no prophecies tied to the catching away of His children. None. All the prophecies that happen are tied to Israel, because they seek after a sign. We seek after knowledge, right? That's what the Bible says. So all of these world events that are happening, oh, I can see the signs of the times. Everything could reset tomorrow and we would be another 1,000 years removed. Could be. Amen? So how long do we allow that to remain? Until you die or the Lord calls you home? That which ye have heard from the beginning. Now, notice what it says. If you will do that, if you'll allow that to abide in you, and if you'll allow it to remain, what will happen? What is the promise? Is it eternal life? No, the promise of eternal life is sealed because of the earnest payment of the Spirit. You have eternal life regardless of whether you allow that to remain in you. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Then what is the promise? Verse 24, the last part of the verse. Ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Do you want to know why people who have a strong conviction about things, they get saved, maybe at a young age, maybe at an older age, you know, whatever the case may be, and things occur in their life, and they seem to leave the faith, for lack of a better phrase. Their salvation was not secured by anything they did. They're not losing it by anything they do. Right? But it just seems like maybe they weren't really saved. No, the problem is they didn't allow that which they heard from the beginning to abide and to remain. Because if you allow it to patiently dwell within you, and to remain for an unstated amount of time, Lord, no matter how long that it is that I'm on this earth, no matter how long that it is that I'm in this way, no matter how long that it is that I suffer through in this body, Lord, I am so grateful for the salvation that you have given. Do you know what that does? It helps you to continue in Him. It helps you not to forsake Him. It helps you not to shift your focus away from that which matters for eternity onto things which will burn one day. If we'll abide and remain. This is not a promise of keeping eternal life. It is literally a recipe for surviving spiritually in the midst of false teachings, in the midst of the lusts of the world, in the midst of spiritual wickedness and dark places and high places, in the midst of all of the debauchery that we're surrounded by. It's the recipe that will keep you grounded and centered in the Son and focused on the Father if you'll allow that which you've heard from the beginning to abide and remain. And here's the problem. Oftentimes, we're so easily distracted. We're so easily distracted. Hard times come. We start to focus on that wallet. Difficulties come and we start to focus on those prescriptions. Hard times come and we start to focus on the Dr. Phil-isms and the Oprah-isms to try to help our marriage because things just haven't been the same with my. You know what we've done? We're not abiding in that which we've heard from the beginning. We're focusing on things that are distractions. Well, I don't know how my kids are. I don't know where they're at. I don't know if they're living right. I don't know if they're serving right. You can't do anything about that. What you can do is focus. Lord, I don't know where they're at, but I know that you're still in control and you have them. I know that you're in control and that you protect and that you guide. And Lord, I pray that you would just help them wherever they're at to stay focused on you, whatever that takes. And friend, that's a scary thing to pray, because for some people, whatever it takes can be life-threatening. But yet, if we will just simply focus on that which we have heard from the beginning and allow it to abide, patiently dwelling within us while we're waiting on Him to call us home, and then to remain for how long? For an undetermined amount of time. That which you've heard from the beginning, you'll continue in Him. And it doesn't mean that every day is going to be pleasant. We're not prosperity gospel people here. He's not going to put $1 million in your bank account. And I've told you before, if He does, I want to know exactly what you did the day before, several days leading up to that. I want to mimic it, because if that's happening, amen, we need to narrow that down, all right? We could sell that, all right? That would be awesome. But that's not how the Christian life works. If anything, we're promised persecution more than we are prosperity. Yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But even when the persecution comes, you want to know how you continue living for God? Allow that, the word of life, to abide and remain. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.